few weeks ago, we looked at a few pictures of the Word of God. We looked at the fire, the hammer, and the sword. But we're going to look at the seed tonight. The seed being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's amazing to see what a little seed can do and what it can produce. I mean, seeds grow trees. Have you seen some trees, how big they are? Massive. Some seeds spring up into plants and trees that release oxygen. Without trees, we wouldn't be able to breathe. Did you know that? A human breathes about 740 kilograms of oxygen per year. That takes about 7 to 8 trees per person. Some seeds spring up into beautiful flowers that give pleasant smells. Roses are perhaps the most common ones that people like, particularly ladies. When you look at a rose, you don't normally look at that rose and say, that gives me oxygen. No, you get the rose and automatically what you want to do is smell it, right? So some, seeds bring out beautiful flowers that produce beautiful, pleasant smells. And roses are definitely the most popular. About 100 species of them, different kind of roses. And some seeds spring up into trees for the birds to have a place to rest. It's amazing. One of the smallest seed is a mustard seed. By the way, the world can't manufacture seeds. They can't clone seeds. They can't. Only God can make a seed. That's something that the world cannot do. And some seeds spring up into healthy, fruitful trees. Amen. I'm sure many of you like fruit or love fruit. You know how many fruits there are, different kind of type of fruits around the world? Anyone can take a guess? Someone take a guess.
1,500.
That's a very good guess. Very good guess. 2,000. 2,000 different kind. And our Western countries can perhaps only have 10% of that. We only know about 10%. But this is one of them. This is found in Singapore. Well, Malaysia too, and perhaps other places, but you know when they're selling durian. It's called durian. You can smell it a mile away. And it tastes like butter. I'm sorry, but I don't have a taste to it. To me, it tasted like rotten butter. But it's worth a lot of money to them. To buy something like that's worth about $15, $20 for just a couple of pieces. And they love it, and it's popular, and a lot of people pay an Uber to get it delivered to their house. That's how popular it is. Can't believe it. But this is all from seeds, little seeds. And what we're going to look at tonight is what a seed can do in our life. But not any kind of seed, not a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible. What the Word of God, the seed of God's Word, if we allow it to take root in the soil of our hearts, what a marvelous thing it can bring forth. The production of that, the produce, the fruit, the savour. It's amazing what God wants to do in the life of a Christian through the seed, the incorruptible seed of God's Word. Now, I don't know about you tonight, but I don't just want to live in the nominal Christian realm, right? You know, God has more for us than just battling on and battling on with our addictions of sins and struggles. God has more for us. God has more for us just to go in and out, in and out, in and out of this vicious cycle of, getting right with God. And so, God wants to flourish us as Christians. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, notice what he says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of a man of man as the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof
falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know, the incorruptible seed of God's word gives us eternal life. That's what it produces. And the only way to enter into God's family is to have that spiritual birth that is generated by the incorruptible word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And we have the pure seed of the gospel word working together with the powerful Spirit of God to create an incorruptible being. Think about that. An incorruptible being, a being that cannot be corrupted. And that's because of the little seed of God's word, how powerful it is, can translate someone that's dead and make him alive. Bring someone from darkness into the light. Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You know, Christ is the only one that can make our hearts pure. He's the only one. He can purify our hearts from all sin by his blood. There's nothing else. But notice what it says, in obeying the truth. Obeying the truth is the key to becoming the child of God. The key. The truth is the gospel, of course. Obeying the truth of God means that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's identifying with the fact that we believe that Christ is the only one that can purify our hearts. Okay, and so the only way we can be saved. Look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of what? Incorruptible. By the word of God. Born again, which liveth and abideth for how long? Forever. See, being born by the first Adam brings corruption. It's a corruptible seed, the cursed by sin. The second Adam is incorruptible seed, the cure by the Savior. 1 Corinthians makes that very clear. 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man is of the earth and is earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As it, look at verse 48. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as in heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. What do you need? The incorruptible word of God to regenerate life. And that's what that little seed does. It brings a cursed man out of the grave from sin. Sin, trespasses and sin, curse mankind. Notice verse 24. We can move it along. Brother Nathan, if you could take over from now. Look at verse 24. It says, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know, God likens flowers and grass to the likeness of the glory of man. What's that? What's that? He's temporary. And this is actually a quote from Isaiah 40. And he's simply stating that the lifespan of humanity is just like the grass and the flower. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's how long we have. That's how long we have. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's like the grass. But the Word of God, the very same statement here Peter makes, that the Word of God is not a withering plant. It's not something that decays over time. It endures forever. It gives life, and the life that God gives is incorruptible. It's not corruptible. It's incorruptible. This is why we believe in eternal security. The word of God raises the dead, brings dead men life. Look at verse 25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. You know what Jesus said? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Why is the word of God incorruptible? I believe the answer is twofold. I believe, first of all, the word of God is incorruptible because of its nature. The word of God is pure. The psalmist says the word of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. It's pure. And the psalmist says the word of the Lord is very, very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it, because it's very pure. And then the word of God is true. Look at Psalm 119, 160. The word is true from when? From the beginning. Every one of thy righteous judgments, what is it? Endureth forever. Not only because of its nature, but the word of God is incorruptible because of its maker. Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, why does God magnify his word above his name? Why does he do that? Because his word is his bond. It reveals his character. It reveals who he is. It speaks volumes. When you keep your word and you keep your promises, it speaks volumes of the person's name and character. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. The word of God endures forever because of the character of God, of who he is. He's not a man. He's not like us. In the flesh, we're liars. We're deceitful. But God, he doesn't know how to lie. It's not in his nature. He's light. He's not full of darkness. And so the word of God is pure and it's true because of its nature and because of its maker. And how do we know that we have the incorruptible seed of God's word in our hearts? When we bear godly fruit. Remember when Jesus told the parable of the four soils in Luke chapter 8. Only one heart had life, and the proof of it was the fruit that was on that life, bearing fruit. Luke 8, the Bible says in verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the what? Word of God. The four soils represent the heart of man. And notice what it says in verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, what is it? Keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Isn't that what Peter's saying? Those that obey the truth of the incorruptible word of God, the gospel that is able to save a soul, it will bring forth fruit, my friend. It will. In a matter of time, it will. You know, you can have good soil. You can have good sunlight. You can have good water. You can have a good seed. And you can plant that well, cover it with the soil, have the light, and everything is good. But what do you need that? What do you need for that to grow? Time to flourish. Time takes time. But it does flourish. It does bring forth fruit. The Bible says with patience. And many people bring fruit that is maybe tenfold, some others 20-fold, 40-fold. But there is fruit that is evident in their life as a Christian. How do we know whether the seed of God's word has taken root in our hearts? If we bear fruit. If we bear fruit, what kind of fruit do pure, genuine Christians bear? Number one, I want you to see godliness. That's the number one. Have a look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not what? I love that. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not so. See the contrast? The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Look at verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the way of the ungodly is one that doesn't bear any fruit. There's no fruit in their life. The fruit of godliness is not there. What's the fruit of godliness? Prosperity. in the eyes of God. And how does this come about?
When a person delights in the law of the Lord and meditates therein day and night. It's the incorruptible seed of God's word planted in my heart. As I delight in it and meditate, the Bible says, I'll be prosperous. Amen. I'll be fruitful. That's godliness. Amen. But the ungodly are not so. They're gone with the wind. They don't produce anything. As a matter of fact, all they produce is trouble. 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 That's all they produce. But over here, we see someone that's meditating on the incorruptible word of God will produce godliness. Will. It will take place. Do you believe the Bible?
Amen.
I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. I believe that little seed, if it's planted in my heart and I love it and I delight in it, the Bible says I'm going to prosper as a Christian. I'm going to prosper. It's not talking about physical prosperity. It's talking about godliness. Godliness. The fruit of godliness. And that's, by the way, one of the things that God wants us to add to our faith, isn't it? Godliness. Like God, like Christ. Christ-like character. Where does it start? That little seed planted. That's how I was revived and raised from the dead, given eternal life. And it's that little seed that if I continue to meditate on it and just delight in it, the Bible says I'll be a prosperous person, a prosperous Christian. But notice now, not only the fruit of godliness, but the fruit of holiness. Have a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and look at verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Amen. Praise God. For the end of those things is death. But now being free from sin, you became servants to God, and you have your fruit unto what? Holiness. And the end? Everlasting life. I believe this is positional and practical holiness. If this is just positional, then we can just live how we want. Doesn't make any sense, does it? It's positional and practical. It's the way a servant of God ought to live. He's not a servant of sin anymore. He's a servant of God following after holiness. So what causes a person to be freed from sin, to serve righteousness or the righteousness of God to make him holy? Look at verse 17. But God be what? Thanked. That ye were the servant, that ye were, praise God, ye were the servants of sin, right? But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of, here it is again, doctrine which was delivered unto you. What's that? That's the incorruptible seed of God's word. And we obeyed it. To obey it means we believe on it. We hearken, we receive. It's not a works gospel. It doesn't mean anything about a works gospel. It means we live by faith in receiving the word of God in our hearts and we submit ourselves to God, the incorruptible seed of God's word. Thirdly, it's the fruit of doing God's will. Have a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being what? Fruitful. You following me? Fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, being fruitful in every good work means that we're submitting ourselves to the will of God. We're knowing what the will of God is and we're doing it. It's not humanitarian aid, amen? It's not going about doing what we want to do and counting it as good work. It's doing what God wants us to do in his will, being fruitful Christians. And so this is one of the things that God wants us to be fruitful in, and that's the will of God. Number four, the fruit of a heart for God. A heart for God. Christians that are born again from the incorruptible seed of God's word, listen, cannot go on living in rebellion. They can't go on willfully sinning against God.
Have a look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For the purpose the Son of God was, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he may destroy the works of the devil. Look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, some people believe that the seed here is the Holy Spirit. Others believe it's the new nature. Well, I believe it's the seed of the Word of God that sprung up, that the Holy Spirit worked and used in the life of a person to make him new. They're all three together. To bring about new life in a person. What's that new nature? A nature that doesn't rebel against God, because that's the work of the devil. The devil deceives man so they can rebel against God. That's what he does. If he can get a person to rebel against God, he's got everything about them. You'll just have a field day in living in sin. What's the key? He wants you to rebel against God. How's he do it? He undermines God's incorruptible word. Have God said? That's what he does. He wants to get you to doubt God and his word. I guarantee you, most fallen Christians and people that are struggling, even the heathen, is because they do not believe the incorruptible word of God. They doubt God's word. But you know, if you don't doubt God's word, what it can do in your life. And he came to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil is very evident. The devil is the rebel. And he tempts people to rebel against God. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. That would destroy the works of the devil. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus came. And then not only this, but the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. It's called the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. He says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Look at verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but what? Grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Even for wayward Christian, God knows how to produce fruit in their life. The fruit of righteousness. How? By the loving hand of God coming down. Did you know that? That even a wayward, backsliding Christian would eventually come and produce fruit? Yes. By the loving hand of God. That's what God does. I believe the Bible. I believe that's what God intended. His loving, chastening hand to produce. And I believe it. And what does he say then in verse 12? Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. It's not pleasant to be under the loving hand of God in a way of discipline. It's hard. It is hard, but God knows what he's doing to produce that fruit in our life that he intended for us to have. Amen? That's what God wants for every Christian, to produce fruit. And if a true Christian is not producing fruit, then God will be after him. And God will chasten that person. And by the way, Christian, humble yourself and come under the hand of God when he's working in your life. Lift up those hands. Come back and worship God like you ought to. Come back on your knees and pray to God like you should and commune with God like you should. Peaceable fruit. God, in due time, afterward, it produces this peace that, listen, you will never have living outside of the will of God. You'll be miserable, miserable, fighting against God and fighting against his word. You'll be miserable, brings about anguish and despair. I'd rather be under the discipline of God's hand than be left alone. I guarantee. I said it the other day even. I cringe every time I say it because I know God will do it. Lift up those hands and I say, dear God, whatever you want to do in my life to continue your work, do it. Do it! And I mean it. I said, but give me the grace. I said, Lord, give me the grace. I pour out my heart. I pour out through the Spirit of God. But then I finish. I said, but give me the grace. Give me the grace, Lord. Yeah, because I'd rather have God on me than man to be left alone. Gone, my friend.
Even a backward, a wayward, backslidden Christian, God knows how to produce fruit in their life, one way or another. In time, takes time. But humble yourself, like we heard this morning, under the mighty hand of God. And the peace that will come, when God gives you grace and he lifts you up back in that place of glory, and you walk with him and you fellowship with him. And you know what? You're so scared to say, God, I never want to go back like that again, God. Oh, I never want to go back. Even if I smell the smell of backsliding, oh, I don't want to turn away because I know what that's done to me and I don't want it anymore. Yeah, God knows how to bring that peace in the heart of the believer. What I want to talk about, that's just a way of introduction. What I want to talk about tonight is the fruit of the Spirit. Particularly the first fruit, love. Love. Galatians chapter 5. What God wants to produce in us is the fruit of the Spirit of love. Have a look. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's say it again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The first fruit of the Spirit is applicable to our text. Have a look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 22. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now that's rich right there. With a pure heart, and it is fervently. Man. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So this incorruptible seed that works in our hearts, this receiving of the truth, the Spirit of God puts a love in our hearts for the brethren. You say, how do you have that love for the brethren? It's a miracle work by the Spirit of God. Puts a love for like-minded believers. There's a special love there for them. I believe that. And this is one of the evidences that we are the children of God, by the way. 1 John chapter 3 makes it very clear. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer have eternal life abiding in him. What produces the eternal life? The incorruptible seed of God's word. So if that person never comes to a point, I know with me, it was like a miracle work. This fruit, the practicality of it, I had to work hard for it. But man, I tell you, when I got saved, I automatically loved the brethren that were like-minded. I go across the country and I meet like-minded believers that love the Lord. I get on with them. But the practicality has to be evident. Positionally, we have this love that we cannot explain for God's people. For God's people. And that's how we know we have passed from death. Hey, if the world, look, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Hey, that's normal. Did it say, marvel not, my brethren, if your brother hates you? That's not normal. That's abnormal. I said, that's abnormal. It's abnormal. And I'm talking about pure love. None of this wishy-washy homosexual love. Yeah, because that's what they try to do. They try to be so kind to you to show, see, we love, but deep down they want to kill you. Yeah, they want to kill you because you follow after Jesus. Yeah, this pure love is a love that doesn't want to kill your brethren. Just loves the brethren. Just loves them. Loves their faces. Loves their heads. Even the worst of the brethren that count themselves to be brethren, and if they put knives in your back, you still love them. You pity them. But if you got hatred for your brothers or sisters that you say are your brothers and sisters, check your salvation. I mean, put a question mark right there, like a big, bold, capitalize it, underline, do whatever you want with it. But man, you need to check yourself, because the Bible's very clear. He puts a love that comes from the... But then we have to be...
the outworking of that has to be evident. The love is there, but we have to not quench or grieve the Spirit of God. Because when we do, we cannot love one another. God is not going to do everything for us. In Philippians chapter 2, God gives us the desire and the ability to fulfill those desires. Listen, without the Spirit of God, we can never ever be able to love our brethren the way God intends us to love. Have a look at Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, I love how he just has to say that. As ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Look at this. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Let it work out. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the what? Word of life, the incorruptible seed of God's word, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We're supposed to live out, my friends, what we have in our heart. God's put it there, but we have to practically live it out. Live it out. And I believe Galatians chapter 5 gives us a little bit more of a instruction on how to do that. How do we have fervent love one for another with a pure heart? Look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 13. Number one, serve one another. Serve one another. Galatians 5, 4. Brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty, but use not liberty. Sorry. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't live for yourself. Don't serve yourself. Now, what happens with this liberty that we have in Christ? By love, serve one another. Amen. There it is. And by the way, Jesus gave the greatest example, didn't he? Towel in hand to wash disciples' feet. Wow. Are you washing feet? Are you serving? As long as you're serving someone, it doesn't have to be all the brethren, but as long as you're serving some of the brethren, that God uses you to meet a need. See, that's what he does. He gives you a heart of compassion, a fervent heart to meet a need of your brothers and sisters. Are you serving one another? And then number two, respect one another. That's a big one. Just because we serve people doesn't mean we have an automatically, you know, golden ticket to disrespect them. True? Now, this normally happens in families. You take each other for granted because you know that the other person loves you regardless. Amen? But you can still respect one another. You can still use manners. Don't take each other for granted. Amen? Respect one another. Look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Treat others how you sincerely want to be treated. I said sincerely because you might be here tonight and say, I don't really care how people treat me. So I'll treat them like this because I don't really mind if they, you know, talk about me or tease me. Oh, really? No, sincerely. Sincerely. And anyone that has the Spirit of God, you know the outworking of the Spirit. Amen. It's not fleshly. Ask yourself this sobering question. How would I like to be treated? Would I like someone to lie about me? Would I like someone to lie to me or about me? No, then I shouldn't lie to others. Would I like someone to speak evil about me? No, then I shouldn't speak evil about others. And then care for others. You can go on with application, but number three, we've got to move on. Care for one another. Look at Galatians 5:14. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Brethren, watch out that your care and concerns for each other do not violate your spirit. You understand? The care and concern that you have for each other does not violate your spirit. In other words, you can have concern. But concern can turn into backbiting and tail-bearing and causes hurt
with sincere or good motives. We can cross the line, and we need to be careful because the Bible makes it very clear we will be devouring one another. You know what? I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He says, the picture here about backbiting or, biting and devouring one another, the picture here, he says, is of a wild animals attacking each other. This in itself is proof that the law cannot force people to get along with each other. No matter how many rules or standards the church may adopt, they are no guarantee of spirituality unless the Holy Spirit of God is permitted to fill the hearts with his love. Selfishness, competition will reign. Both extremes in the Galatian church, the legalist and the liberals, were actually destroying the fellowship. Far be it. Far be it that our church will ever become two-faced. That when we meet together, we hug and kiss and we smile, but then when we leave, we just talk about the brethren. Far be that that happens in our church. Oh, brethren, let me say something. I'm for holiness. I'm for godly living. I'm for the godly principles of God's word. I'm for all that. But I'm just as equal as seeing the brethren love one another to bits. I mean to bits. That you don't have to be worried the slightest about if someone's talking behind my back in an ill way. You don't have to be worried that you're not going to come to church and you're going to be bullied. Oh, brethren, says love one another with a pure heart. Colossians 3 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. You know what he wrote? We know why he wrote this. Because for some, they thought that knowledge was the bond of perfection. And he just retaught them and says, no, my friend, love is. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Pure, pure love. Oh, God, help us to be pure in our living, but pure in our love. Like pure. Paul is stressing here that whatever we do has to be done out of a genuine spirit in loving our brethren. Genuine spirit. Genuine. Notice what Paul says to the Thessalonians. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it to all the brethren which are in Macedonia, all Macedonia. But, look at this, I love this. But, I tell you, no. But, I want to let you know, no. But, we beseech you, brethren. We urge you, we encourage you. What? That ye increase what? More and more. A growing, fervent love that is pure in nature. Pure. That's the Holy Spirit of God that wants to work. Not only holiness, but love, my friend. Love. Both. Pinnacle. Preeminent. Ought to be in our life. Both need to be there. We need to be zealous for both. I said we need to be zealous for both. I love how he says you are taught of God. You are taught of God. I can't help but go back to John chapter 13, where Jesus teaches them this principle. A new commandment I give unto you. And remember John's epistle. He reminds them that's not a new commandment. You know this one. You've been taught. Yeah, but Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. This is, you've been taught of who? God. God, Jesus taught them. And not only taught them, but showed them. Oh. Did he still have holiness? Yeah. Did he still have zeal? Absolutely. Righteous anger? It was there. Oh, but he demonstrated the love that no man ever can demonstrate.
in this world. And I want that. I need it. I will not be content without it. I need that in my life. And it says, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. I love how he says this. Verse 35, by this shall all men know. Look at this. That ye are my disciples. If you have love one to another. People can identify you because of your witnessing. Say, oh, he's a Christian. He speaks for Jesus. Amen for that. We ought to. And people can identify you because we go to church and we carry a Bible with us. And we ought to. We ought not to be ashamed. And people can identify you because we have new desires. We tell those that we work with, no, I can't go to the pub with you. And I'm not going to go to your Christmas party. And we ought to. We ought to. But over here, it says, you know what's the master of identification? It's not social gospel. Over here, he's not saying, oh, go and have a social gospel to ring. He told us how to win people. Preach the word. Amen. But over here, he's saying, you know how people are going to know that you are my genuine, true disciples? Disciple. Sometimes we equate disciples for obedience, and we do, and we must. If you be my disciple, continue my, you are my, if you are my disciple, you continue my word. Absolutely. But over here it says, if you want to be identified as one of me, you know, one of my disciples, love one another. How fervent, pure, pure love, genuine love that comes from that little seed. And that God, that word of God wants to grow in our, it's in our hearts, but he wants to grow and flourish. He wants to make fruitful and bud. Like we want to be separated Christians. We need to be separated, holy, loving Christians. Loving Christians. I love what he says to the church at Philippi. Notice, for what motive? For what motive? Look at Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet what? More and more. In how? In knowledge. And in all judgment. It's almost like dwell according to what? Knowledge. Learn how to love the brethren. Learn how to love. I mean, that's a big responsibility just there. You thought dwelling with someone in your own home was enough, that you had to love and according to knowledge. Amen. We have a church of people, and we pray and we say, God, we want more people to be saved. But listen, if they come through these doors and we don't love them, what's the point? It's funny how Christians want to have a heart for the lost. But as soon as they walk in this door, it's almost like, watch out, let's hate them. Now, not all Christians do that. Yeah, as soon as they become a believer, it's like, whoop. But when they're a non-believer, oh, we're going to pray for the lost and we want to win them. That's good. But what about love for the brethren? That we see them grow in Christ. I speak for myself, by the way. I speak about me. I just want to love people. And I still, you know, it's hard at times because God gives you an oversight. He says, watch out, Lord, in the midst of all that, teach me how to love that person. Teach me how to love a person that comes in the church and tries to be a troublemaker. Yeah. But over here, more specifically, teach me how to love the brethren, how to care for them, how to pray for them. Teach me how to do that. But notice, verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Wow, that's the motive. That's the motive. For your honor and your glory.
This tree that is to flourish and bear much fruit is for the glory of God. And I'm going to close with John chapter 15. I'll show you. John chapter 15. Not for our glory, but for the glory of God. That God makes us these disciples that are known by their doctrine. No. Although we need doctrine. We need it. Without doctrine, how are we taught to love? We wouldn't know how to love without doctrine. But may God help us to be known to obey the doctrine with a pure heart, fervently. John chapter 15. Look what he says in verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, talking to the 12, that ye shall go and bring forth, what's that word? Fruit. But fruit that should what? Remain. And that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What confidence. You know, God purposed for you, Christian. God purposed for you in Christ Jesus that you bear fruit. Particularly in context, this love that is fervent. In context, you'll see it. He talks about the love that he had for the Father and the love that he had for his disciples and the love that he wants the disciples to have. I'm telling you, this is what God ordained us for. This is why God chose us to be born again. That we would learn how to love God and love others. Listen, the world wants to love others, but not God. And the Christian wants to love God, but not others. But a pure disciple does both. Amen. Does both. Amen? Amen? The two. And by the way, you can't love others if you don't love God. You can't. If you don't love God like we ought to, because God's heart says, love that person, despite their sin and despite their shortcoming, love them. Love them with a pure love. God, teach me how to do that without compromising. Teach me how to do that and staying pure. And he'll teach you. He will teach you. But you have to have a look at verse 7. Abide in him. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my, what's this word here? Words. Incorruptible word of God. Abide in you. Ye shall ask what you will. Oh Lord, just give me a growing love for my brethren. Do you think that God will not answer that prayer? He'll answer it. He'll answer it. And it should be done unto you. Oh, he'll fill your heart with fervently. Give you a hot, not only hatred for sin, which is good, but a hot love for people. He can do it. And this is the motive. Verse 8. And herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Why? So ye shall be my disciples. Disciples that bear much fruit for God's glory. That's what it is. My Father's glorified when you disciples bear fruit. And what is it? The King of all the attributes of the Spirit of God. Love. Because all my friend will flow the others. You can't have all the others and not have love. If you have love, you have all the others. I guarantee you. But you can't have all the others and not have love. Doesn't work. There's a special characteristic of God. In closing, there's a man that was trying to encourage this fella that he knew for a while to just read the Bible, you know. Read the Bible. Read the Word of God. I tell you, it'll do you good. He says, oh, I've read the Bible. I've been through the Bible several times. And he just looked at him. He said, have you let the Bible go through you one time? If you let that incorruptible Word of God sink into your hearts, my friend, remember that tree? Ho ho. What God wants to do in your life. Endless. Endless. The fruit, the smelling savor sacrifice of that. Oh, all from what? This incorruptible Word of God sinking into my heart to make me more like, not for knowledge, thank God for knowledge, but adding knowledge to know more about Christ, more about Him. And my beloved brethren, instead of walking around and roaming around and looking at different people and how they don't love like Christ loved, maybe you try it. Maybe you give it a go. Maybe you say, God, help me love people, instead of being the officer of other people, looking around and how they're not loving like they should. You give it a go. Yeah. And by the way, you'll be able to help others by your testimony and by your love for God. It's contagious. Did you know that? It's contagious. Yeah. The incorruptible seed of God's word wants to penetrate your heart, give you eternal life, make you a holy man of God, a holy woman of God, but also wants to make you like Christ in the way He loves. Love one another. He said, as I have loved you. Let's pray.